What Christians have in common with the donkey that carried King Jesus.
He has set us loose. He's untied the bonds that have held us prisoner.
That's next on Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. In ancient times, riding a beast of burden is not the way most of us would have expected a king to make his triumphal entry. But that's what Jesus did, and the Gospels tell us why he did. Hello and welcome to Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. This weekend we're celebrating Palm Sunday by looking at the text of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Today, the founder and chairman of Ligonier Ministries, Dr. R.C. Sproul, examines this momentous occasion and shows us how the donkey in the story relates to you and me. Now, here's Dr. Sproul with his message, The Triumphal Entry.
When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, Why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, Why are you loosening the colt? And they said that the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt. And they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven. And glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and he said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. There were many who were eyewitnesses of that event. And those who saw it focused on different aspects of it, I'm sure, and probably the whole gamut of emotions were experienced by those who witnessed it. And I would like to consider with you this morning some of those witnesses. First of all, I think of the disciples. And I scratched my head and I wonder what was going on in their minds when they saw this spectacle unfold in front of them. Remember, just days earlier, they had been on the Mount of Transfiguration and they had been driven to the point of despair when Jesus said to them that they were going to head south and go to Jerusalem, where he would be delivered into the hands of his enemies and that he would suffer and that he would die. And this almost visible pall of gloom just descended on the disciples. They couldn't believe their ears. And the trip to Jerusalem was a heavy journey of sadness. And now when they come to the very brink of the city, just at the edge over the Kidron Valley there on the Mount of Olives, all of a sudden they see Jesus mount this donkey and begin this triumphal entry into the holy city with everybody screaming and shouting and waving palm branches and acting like it's a ticker tape parade in New York City for some great hero. The whole mood changed. And I'm sure they're saying, what in the world is this? Then there's the crowd. This crowd that gathered, the people who had seen Jesus perform his miracles, they had heard some of his teaching. They weren't completely ignorant of the pages of the Old Testament. Surely somebody had told them what Zacharias had written when he said, "Rejoice, daughters of Jerusalem, for behold, your king comes to you just, righteous, but lowly, riding on a donkey." He won't come riding the warrior's steed or a chariot from Rome. He'll come lowly, riding on the donkey. And the people in the crowd, they said, this is it. This is what the prophet said. This is the coming of the Messiah. No wonder they were screaming, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord." Don't you wonder what was going through Jesus' mind? He's experienced all this adulation, people throwing their clothes on the ground before him, people shouting and praising him. But he knew what was on the other side of the parade. He could see the storm clouds gathering. And he knew that it would only be a matter of hours until he would enter into his deep passion. It was as if in his soul, rain had fallen on his parade. Then there were the Pharisees, those who had conspired against him. They had plotted to have him arrested and have him executed. They couldn't stand this popular uprising. All these people shouting and cheering and praising for Jesus. It was just rankling them. And so they started shouting, not for Jesus, but at him. And they said, "Teach, make your disciples be quiet. Tell them to stop this." Jesus looked at them. He said, "You want me to be quiet? Don't you know there are other witnesses here? There are stones along the road. They can see you." Now, I realize, apart from the philosopher Leibniz in the 17th century, in his somewhat obscure monadology, in which he taught that even rocks had at least petite perceptions of reality. Most scientists have not believed that and have told us that the stones are dumb. They have no minds. They are blind. They cannot see. They are deaf. They have no ears. They are mute. They have no mouths. But Jesus made these stones. And Jesus had all authority on heaven and earth. And if the Lord of glory commanded those stones to see, they would see. And if he commanded them to hear, they would hear. And if he commanded them to speak, they would speak. And so he said to the Pharisees, "Watch yourselves. You think that there's a din in your ears now? If I silence this crowd, these stones will start to scream." There's another witness that day, one that I find perhaps the most fascinating at all, if I can allow my imagination to go freely. I'm fascinated by the perspective of the donkey. And I wonder what in the world the donkey was thinking when all of this is going on. And since you're used to listening to the testimony of a donkey, it shouldn't be hard for you to imagine these things. You know, I get a little bit irritated when I read these articles and hear these people say that animals can't think. They respond by instinct, whatever that is. And only we as human beings have the ability to think. And when I read and hear that sort of thing from people, I say, well, they've never owned a German Shepherd dog. Just recently, Vesta and I took a pencil and paper, and we began to note on paper words that we knew for sure our dog understood. And we put them, and there was like 70 different words. And some of those words would engender such excitement in our dog that we've had to learn to spell them. She knows words like toy and bear and Camp McCann. But I'll say to Vesta, are you going to take Daisy for a W-A-L-K? Or do you think we should take her for an R-I-D-E? And maybe we ought to give her a T-R-E-A-T. And I don't know what to do next, because now I'm sure that dog can spell. And you know, animals, they can communicate with their eyes. Have you seen that? Just this morning, I'm putting on my shoes, and Daisy comes in, and she sits right in front of me, and with these doe eyes, and she's saying to me, are we going to go out now and go get the P-A-P-E-R? She knows when Vesta puts a certain outfit on that they're going for a walk. She knows when we pull the suitcases out of our bedroom that we're going away. And she responds accordingly. So don't tell me that animals can't think. Well, I want to think about this donkey. And what was going on in the donkey's life? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about the donkey, only that it's a colt. And doesn't give us the donkey's name or the donkey's mother's name. We don't know if it had any brother or sister donkeys or aunt and uncle donkeys. But we know this about this donkey, that no one had ever sat on that donkey. If you've ever been to Palestine, you see today how many people still go from place to place riding on these little donkeys. And donkeys were born and bred as beasts of burden to be used to provide transportation for human beings. But not once had a human being ever sat on the back of this donkey. That donkey had a bland existence. All it did was stand there being tied to something. And it could watch its brother donkeys and sister donkeys going out every day being ridden by human beings. But nobody found any use for him. Sure, those donkeys would talk amongst themselves and recite the donkey lore that they were familiar with. And maybe, just maybe, that it was a relative of this donkey that had carried the Virgin Mary 33 years earlier, all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. While in her womb was the unborn Son of God. I mean, that donkey would have been the pride of donkeydom. I'm sure they had all heard of the donkey that belonged to the prophet Balaam. How when Balaam couldn't see the angel with the sword standing in front of him, the donkey could see. And stupid Balaam is kneeing this donkey and trying to force him to go against this angel. And Balaam said, I'm not going there. And he pushes old Balaam's leg up against the rock. So Balaam starts to curse the donkey, and to his utter amazement, the donkey starts to talk back and rebukes him. See, again, this isn't the first time that God has spoken through a jackal. He did it then, and he does it now, all the time. But maybe that was donkey was part of their family, because surely he had been the most donkey of all time, most famous donkey of all time, till now. I remember when I was a boy and we would have recess and gym class. And we would have pickup games, baseball. Coach would give us a bat. And two guys were chosen to be captains. One would throw the bat, the other would catch it. And then we'd play this game up to the top and scissors at the top. And who was ever left with no more room on the bat got left out, and the other person had the first pick. And so one would pick, the other would pick, next one, down the line. And every day, the same three or four kids would be the last to be picked. Nobody wanted them on their team. Maybe you were a person like that. I didn't think much of it when I was a kid, but after I became a man, I used to think back and I would think, how did those kids feel? How did this donkey feel? Nobody ever picked it. And then one day, to his utter astonishment, these two strangers come up and they start to loosen the rope that bound him. And they start to lead him away. And just then the owner said, ho, wait a minute. What do you think you're doing? Where are you going with my donkey? And the donkey, with his ears, heard these words spoken. The Lord has need of him. Can you imagine what's going through the mind of that donkey now? Who? Who needs me? Who wants me? Did I hear right? Did they say, the Lord needs me? And then the Bible tells us they brought this donkey to Jesus. And then the disciples took their cloaks and they put it on the back of the donkey. And then, to the donkey's total amazement, Jesus of Nazareth sat on his back, nudged him in the ribs as if to say to this donkey, let's go. And the donkey started to walk, one foot in front of the other, and all of a sudden, all heaven breaks out around him. People are throwing their clothes in his way, and he doesn't trot, he starts to prance. Because the King of Kings is on his back. When I read that story, I can't help but think about another story that's really, really is a legend, about another animal, a reindeer. It was kind of a freak. He had this great big nose, this bulbous nose that actually glowed in the dark. And the rest of the reindeer had absolutely no use for this freaky reindeer. You know the story, right? All the other reindeer laughed at him and they called him names, and they wouldn't even let this poor reindeer join in their reindeer games. Until one night, this dense, thick fog came in and shrouded the whole earth so that people couldn't see their hands in front of them. But beloved, this wasn't an ordinary night. This was Christmas Eve. And the reindeer had a mission. There were children all over the world waiting for Santa Claus to come. to be borne by the reindeer, Dasher, Dancer, Prancer, Vixen, Comet, Cupid, you know. But they were socked in. The flight was canceled. Until Santa got an idea. He thought about this useless reindeer. And he came to him this foggy night. And he looked at him and he said, Rudolph, with your nose so bright, won't you guide my sleigh tonight? And the rest is history. They took off. No child was disappointed. And they followed the beacon of Rudolph. And so what happened? Then all the reindeer loved him. And they shouted out with glee, Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer, you'll go down in history. Right? But this isn't a make-believe reindeer. This is a real donkey. What do you think the rest of the donkeys thought of him after Palm Sunday? Suddenly, this useless, worthless, good-for-nothing donkey becomes the most famous donkey that ever walked on this planet. Now, there are certain things that we have that are different from the donkey. I realize that. We're not really donkeys. We're people. And there's something else, and that is that the Lord of glory does not need you. And he doesn't need me. For that moment in his incarnation, for that particular event, he had need of a donkey. But now, as the risen, ruling Savior, he doesn't need me. He doesn't need donkeys. He doesn't need anything. But we also have something in common with the donkey. He has set us loose. He's untied the bonds that have held us prisoner. And even though he doesn't need us, he's been pleased to use us. To let him ride on our backs as we carry his banner, saying, this is the King of Kings who has come to town. What a privilege that was first given to a donkey and now given to us. Let's pray. Father, there have been so many times in our lives that we thought that we had nothing to contribute. And yet, by your grace, you have given us the unspeakable privilege of being allowed to contribute by bearing witness to our King and to his glory. Thank you for that privilege.
A privilege indeed to carry the banner that spreads the fame of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to people all over the world. You just heard a message from Dr. R.C. Sproul, who is the founder and chairman of Ligonier Ministries and also the co-pastor of St. Andrew's Chapel here in Sanford, Florida. Dr. Sproul has a passion to equip Christians of all ages to articulate what they believe, why they believe it, how to live it, and how to share it. And one of the ways he's done that is through writing and publishing many significant works. You might have read some of those works, like Everyone's a Theologian, What is Reformed Theology, Faith Alone, and of course his classic work, The Holiness of God. People often ask R.C. which book they should read to help them grow in their faith, and he suggests they should start with the holiness of God. I'm privileged to have a signed copy of the original edition of this great book. It was first published in 1985, and it continues to be a game changer for many who have come in contact with it. I know it was for me. Today we're offering a complimentary pocket-sized edition of The Holiness of God. To obtain your copy, visit us online at rymfreeoffer.com. This is an online offer only, so make your request online today by visiting our website at rymfreeoffer.com. Well, this is Palm Sunday weekend, and we hope you'll join us next weekend for a special Easter message here on Renewing Your Mind.
That the most important words ever spoken on this planet, the most significant words, in my judgment, ever spoken on this planet, were not spoken by human beings. They were spoken by the angels.
And we will hear what those words are next weekend here on Renewing Your Mind.